Well, it's good to be back with you guys this week. Thank you all for your prayers. Before I say any more, I just want to thank my friend Danny here. I've known Danny and his wife Tracy for 26 years, and I've seen his ministry. It was great in the beginning, and it's getting greater and greater as you age, my friend. You know, I know some of you thought maybe he and I look a little bit alike, but we're not related at all. And I thought you guys would be a little surprised seeing a guy who's kind of like the same color as me. And I was going to say, Buenos dias, everyone, you know, just to kind of surprise you a little bit. But that's probably the extent of my Spanish, so I'm pretty pathetic when it comes to that. But thank you, Danny, for leading worship. Danny and I are really good friends. We have lunch once a month. We go out and have sushi and just kind of encourage one another. And this is his Sunday off. He serves down at Trinity Bible Church in Morgan Hill, and he has the Sunday off, and he wanted to fellowship, and he goes, hey, I'm going to come out to San Jose to church with you. And I said, that'd be great. What are you going to be doing here? He goes, well, I just want to come and visit you. I'm encouraged. I said, well, can you play and lead us in worship? And he says, absolutely. So we can't steal Danny because he's secure where he's at. So, but we wouldn't, because we have a great worship team back there with Michael and Luann. So it's pretty cool to have just a visitor every once in a while. But again, thank you all for your prayers last week. I got so sick Friday night. We went on a picnic down in Carmel with the Jansons and Alethea. We had such a great time. And we were sitting out in the sun. We had our lunch meat out in the sun. And after we finished eating, we put it back in the ice chest. And we spent the next 8-9 hours having fun out there. And when we got home that night, the ice chest was still frozen. And I was a little bit hungry, so I started eating the lunch meat. And at 3 a.m, I felt I was back in Cambodia. I felt like, oh no, I just ate a hamburger from Lucky Burger. That's what it's called in Cambodia. We don't have McDonald's, we have Lucky Burger. In the name of itself, you can guess, you got to be lucky if you're going to get out of there alive. But praise the Lord, I'm doing better. And I'm so thankful that Ray was able to step in and lead you guys through God's word, and Brad, again, for leading second hour. But thank you for your prayers. It is good to be back. So if you have your Bibles, please open them to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We come to the final verses of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And in this letter, it's a remarkable letter. It's only 4 chapters, friends, 104 verses, and we come down to the last 3 this morning. And we've heard some incredible things. I'm just pulling out this cherry picking the favorite verses from each chapter. But in chapter 1, we hear Paul saying, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And then in chapter 2, we watch him point to the humility of our Savior. And he says about Christ that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And then in chapter 3, we hear the longing of Paul's heart, where he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And then a couple of weeks ago, we read and heard this glorious promise in chapter 4, and Paul says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And now we come to this ending of this wonderful, wonderful letter. And we see Paul, he picks up his pen, if you will, and he's going to write his final words to this church. And you have to ask, what do you say to this church at the end? When you know these are the last words your friends are going to read from this letter, what would you leave them with? And I believe Paul could have ended with another command. He could have even reminded them again to stand firm in their faith. He could have thanked them again for their generosity, but he doesn't. Paul ends his letter by lifting their eyes, by drawing their hearts together, and he points them once again to his Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So please, would you stand with me as we read these verses. And I'm going to start in verse 19. Here we go. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have sung of our confidence in your word. And now we come to your word with expectation, knowing that your word never returns empty, but always accomplishes its purpose, your purpose. Lord, you know us perfectly. You've made us. You know our hearts, and you know exactly which each and every one of us needs this morning. So by your Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to your truth, fix our hearts upon Christ, help us to receive your grace, respond to your word, and give you glory that you alone deserve. And we pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Friends, don't miss or mistake these last words of Paul in this letter as for formalities at the end of a letter. Because these three verses, there's theology here. There's gospel here. And there's Christ here. Did you guys notice what Paul, how he ends? He ends with glory. He ends with God's people. And he ends with grace. And together they gave us He gives us a beautiful picture of the Christian life. And if you have your notes this morning, my big idea is this. The Christian life begins with grace, belongs to God's people, and exists for God's glory. That is the big idea. So, let's go to point number one. Movement number one. All glory belongs to God. Verse 20. He says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And if you remember, we just read verse 19. He says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And Paul's immediate response to that is that to our God and Father be glory. And what Paul is showing us that our God's provision should lead us to praise. Paul doesn't receive God's provision and simply admires the provision. He looks at the gift that God has provided and he sees the giver. So many of us, we look at the gift and we worship the gift. Ah, that satisfaction. That's what I needed. But not Paul. He sees the gift. He receives the gift, but he looks at the giver. And friends, we need to remember this, that God's gifts were never intended to replace God. So we do thank God for our families. We thank God for our homes, for our jobs, for our daily bread. We thank God for our church, and we thank God for every answer prayer. But friends, I just need to remind you, but every good gift is intended to turn our hearts towards the one whom every good gift comes from. As James says in verse 17 in chapter 1, every good gift and perfect gift is from above. So, the gift should make us love the giver more. And that's exactly what we see happening to Paul. He thinks about God's provision, and immediately he says, to our God and Father be glory. That's how Paul receives gifts. To our God and Father be glory. Thank you, Lord. But notice what Paul wrote. He says, our God and Father. That is not a mistake. Paul wants us to know that our God is not some distant deity. This is our Father. Our God is our Heavenly Father. Our Heavenly Father who possesses riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He's the one who brought us into His family through His Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, all glory belongs to Him. Romans 11:36 says, "For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." I love that text. For Him, it's just saying that God is the source. Through Him, He is the sustainer. And to Him, He is the ultimate goal. And friends, our faith, Christianity, isn't about me. It isn't about you. It's not about us. It's not about our comfort. It's not about our plans. It's not about our success. We look at God and we say, thank you for saving us. And even our salvation doesn't terminate on us. Our salvation is for the praise and the glory of God and God alone. Just like the song we sang, for the praise of His glorious grace. And friends, we need to remember that God is not a supporting actor in our lives. He's not a supporting actor in the story of our lives. We are part of His story. And His story ends in His glory. And that is why Paul doesn't say, glory to the Philippians for their generosity. Or he doesn't say at the end, glory to me for I endured such imprisonment. No, he says to our God and Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. So let me ask you, who gets the glory in your life? Who gets the glory in your life? When God answers your prayers, who gets the glory? When you are successful, who gets the glory? When your ministry bears fruit, who gets the glory? When God carries you faithfully through an illness and sickness, who gets the glory? And friends, there is only one answer: to God alone gets the glory. He gets the glory. And Paul says not only that, he gets the glory forever and ever. And there will never come a day when God ceases to deserve His glory. And we can be with God for 10,000 years in eternity, and we will not exhaust His worth. For His glory is forever and ever. And therefore, my friends, the song in heaven will never be, look what we have accomplished. It will never be that. It will forever be, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. As he says, John in Revelation 5:13. And with John and with Paul, we say amen. Let it be so. So, point number one, all glory belongs to God. But Paul doesn't only look upward towards God's glory. In his letter here at the ending, he looks towards God's people. Because God, who receives all glory, is gathering a people for His name. And tucked inside this final greeting is an astonishing little phrase. And we're going to get to that phrase. So, point number two. The gospel creates a holy family. Verses 21 through 22. Please follow along. Paul writes in verse 21, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Wow. Did you guys notice the language? Every saint, the brothers, all the saints. Friends, this is the language of family. These people came from different places, different backgrounds, different circumstances. And yet, Paul here sees them as one people. How can Paul see them as one people? Well, it's three little words. Do you see them? They are in Christ Jesus. Friends, they are family. We are family because we are in Christ Jesus. And if you remember a few weeks ago, many months ago when we started this study, we can go back to the book of Acts. We don't have to do that. I'm just going to paraphrase. In Acts chapter 16, we see the starting of this church in Philippi. We see that Paul finds these 10 women worshiping around the river. And the first person the Lord saves in Philippi is this lady named Lydia. She was a businesswoman, very successful businesswoman. She made purple goods. And it says that the Lord opened her heart to receive Paul's message, and she became a believer. And they eventually started meeting in her home. But before chapter 16 ends, we see that God saves the Philippian jailer. Here's this Roman jailer, a military man, whose entire world was very different than Lydia's. Nothing naturally would bring these two people together unless Lydia ends up in prison. But now we see Lydia and the jailer, they have something infinitely greater than their social background, their occupation, their ethnicity, or their personalities in common. You know what they have in common? Now they have Christ. And suddenly, two people who probably would never have spent time together are sitting at a table calling each other brother and sister. And just in case you forget chapter 16, there was another young woman in between those two. It was the young woman. She was a fortune teller. She was a slave girl. She had the spirit of divination. Oh, she's also at that table. A girl who was formerly out of her mind. Pretty amazing. And what we learn in this text is that the gospel doesn't find people who already belong to people and gives them a place to meet. The gospel takes people who would never naturally belong together and make them one in Christ. And I love that. I love that. I love that we can sit together and we can come from different backgrounds, different levels in society. And yet, but if we're in Christ, we are a family. That is amazing to me. And that's why Paul can write, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Friends, they are family. We are family because we are in Christ. And friends, that's all. And that's how God still makes his church. And that's why I love the church. Danny read out of Ephesians, and we read more in Ephesians where God talks about Paul talks about the manifold wisdom of God, how he brings people from all walks to life together. It's amazing. And friends, again, the church isn't primarily a gathering of people who will naturally have everything in common. We don't have everything in common. We have a lot, very little sometimes, but we have something infinitely greater than anything else. We have the same Savior. And Paul said earlier in chapter 3, if you're in Christ, your citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. Friends, if you're in Christ, we belong to another kingdom. We belong to another king. And because we belong to Christ, we belong to one another. We belong to one another. And that's why Paul says, greet every saint. Greet every saint. Not just in church, but wherever you go. Not only the saints who think like you. Not only the saints who are easy to love. He says every saint. And remember, earlier in chapter 4, this is the same church where Paul calls out Euodia and Syntyche, these two women who struggled with one another. He said, you, brothers and sisters, come alongside them. And we know their struggle wasn't about doctrine or theology, because Paul would have corrected them. It was about preferences. It was about personalities. And he says, help them get along. And he reminds them too, your names are written in the book of life. You are citizens of heaven. Friends, the gospel doesn't only reconcile us to God. Hear this. The gospel creates a people who must learn to love one another. We must learn to love one another. Because, my friends, our differences are real. Our disagreements may be real. But underneath all of that stuff, we have something infinitely greater. We have Christ. And therefore, we need to learn to love one another. I think that's marvelous. Amen? But here's that text I was telling you about. This remarkable phrase. Paul goes on, he says, there at the end of verse 22. He says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Friends, don't miss this. This is Caesar's household. And if we were to go back to the beginning of Philippians, we remember that Paul is in prison. And from a human perspective, he doesn't look like he's winning. Right? Rome is powerful. Caesar is powerful. The empire is powerful. Paul? He's in chains. He's in prison. Looks pretty bleak, if you ask me. He looks weak. He's a prisoner. But if you remember what he tells us in chapter 1 of Philippians, he says, what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Philippians 1:12. And then he tells us that his imprisonment for Christ has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. And Paul goes on and he makes this incredible statement that the gospel is advancing while he's in prison. Now, if you could put yourself back 2,000 years ago when this letter was being read to the Philippians, I bet there were some people listening thinking, really, Paul? The gospel's advancing? You're in prison. We're giving you our everything we have to keep you alive. They thought they were. And Paul says, wow, I'm going to encourage you before I finish this letter. He says that in the beginning of chapter 1. And now at the end of the letter, Paul gives them a little evidence. He says, especially those of Caesar's household. Friends, the gospel and Paul's imprisonment had made it into Caesar's household. Now, I want to be clear here. Most commentators say that we're not talking about Caesar's immediate family per se here. But Caesar's household included a large network of servants, officials, workers associated with this imperial establishment. But it doesn't make it less remarkable. Because you got to remember, Rome is holding Paul as prisoner in the bottom of a cell. But yet, Paul's message, Paul's gospel, is reaching Rome from a prison cell. Think about the irony. Caesar has Paul chained. But Caesar cannot chain the gospel. And we know this because later on when Paul's in prison further and further along in 2 Timothy 2:9, Paul will say this about his suffering. I am suffering and bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Church, what Paul is saying, you can chain the man, you can chain the preacher, but you cannot chain the gospel. You can put Paul behind a door and you can say, dude, you're done. But the gospel of God will walk through that door. You can put guards all around Paul. You can even tie them together, chain them together. And guess what? The guards are going to hear the gospel. You can put Paul in the shadow of Caesar's power. And before long, Caesar's own household are being converted. And so, what's the point? How should this encourage you? Well, it should encourage us because what looks like obstacles to Paul became an opportunity. And how many obstacles does the Lord put in our lives? We think, I don't think I can do it. You know what? Those obstacles, a lot of times, friends, are an opportunity for you to just trust the Lord. What looked like confinement became a mission field. What looked like a setback. This missionary, probably the greatest missionary in the history of the world, is put in prison. That's a setback to the world, but not to God. His setback advanced the gospel. And we're Christians because of it. God had Paul exactly where he wanted him. And I am sure if Paul was like, asked by the Lord, hey, do you mind if you go to prison? I think he would say, no, I don't want to go to prison, Lord. I'm pretty confident he would have said that. But God was using Paul's imprisonment to bring the gospel before people Paul might not have otherwise have ever reached. And friends, so what is that encouragement to us? What is that lesson to us? It is this. Your circumstances may limit you. Your circumstances may limit you, but they never limit God. Your circumstances may limit you, but they never limit God. Because, friends, the gospel doesn't need perfect circumstances. The gospel doesn't need cultural approval. The gospel doesn't need political power. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. Nothing will prevail against Christ building his church. And right here, Paul gives us affirmation of that truth. Caesar's household is evidence that Christ meant it. And not even the gates of hell shall prevail against it. So friends, if you think your situation is wrong or bad or whatever it is, the encouragement from Scripture is don't give up praying for your household. Don't stop praying for your own household. Don't stop praying for your neighbor. Don't stop praying for your roommate or your coworker. Don't stop praying for our government officials. Don't stop praying for them. And most of all, don't give up praying for your sons and your daughters, and your grandchildren, and your nieces and nephew. And I don't care how far they have gone off the rails. Don't stop praying for them. And don't give up faithfully speaking of Jesus Christ because you haven't seen fruit. I know many of us have friends that we've shared our faith. They know we're Christians. But you know, you got to keep reminding them of Christ's words. Just keep reminding them of Christ's words. You don't have to give them a verse. You don't have to give them like the address. Just give them the verse itself. Friends, the gospel is the only power of God for salvation. Romans 1:16. And the good news is Christ is still building his church. And that, my friends, is to God be the glory. All right. That's point two. Paul now has almost nothing left to write. He has spoken of God's glory. He has greeted God's people. And we see just one sentence remains. And I love what Paul chooses for his final words. He doesn't give a command. He doesn't give a warning. He doesn't give a promise. He ends with the one thing that carried them from the beginning and would carry them all the way home. Look at it in verse 23. I love this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul's final words to the Philippians is grace. And that is our third point this morning. Grace gets the final word. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And that's it. Paul's letter is finished. And friends, I just think it's beautiful that grace gets the last word here. Paul doesn't end his letter with try harder, do better, be stronger. He doesn't leave the Philippians looking inward at themselves like, come on, you guys got it now, get going. He leaves them looking at Jesus Christ. Why? Because everything has called these believers, everything God, Paul has called us to do depends upon the grace of God. Paul told them to stand firm. We need grace to stand firm. We need grace to walk in humility. We need grace to rejoice. We need grace to pray instead of being consumed by anxiety. We need to learn contentment, Paul says. That's going to take a lot of grace. We need to give sacrificially. That's going to take a lot of grace. We need to live for the gospel. And to do all these things, we need grace. And that's where Paul leaves them. Because, friends, the Christian life isn't only difficult without grace. The Christian life isn't only difficult without God's grace. The Christian life, my friends, is impossible without God's grace. Absolutely impossible. And Paul knows it. So after all these commands and exhortations, the Philippians, Paul doesn't leave them with themselves. He leaves them with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Friends, grace has always been there. It's been there from the beginning. If you just look back to verse 1, look back at verse 1, chapter 2, and keep your hand open to chapter 4 still in 23. But if you just turn back a couple pages, verse 2 and verse 1, Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And now listen again to Philippians 4:23. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Do you see it? Do you see the connection here? Grace opens the letter. Now grace closes the letter. Grace opens, grace closes, and everything in between is the life that grace produces. Grace doesn't only get you started and then leave you on your own. Grace is what saves you. Grace is what sustains you. Grace is what strengthens you, and grace is what's going to sanctify you, and grace is the one thing that's going to get you safely home. And friends, we will never, ever, ever graduate from grace. So we must ask ourselves, well then, what is grace? I think we all know what grace is, but let me tell you what it's not. Grace isn't God looking at basically good people and giving them a little help. That is not grace. It's not, God is not up in heaven saying, oh man, look at these good people. Look at these good folks. I'm just going to help them out a little bit. That is not grace. And grace isn't God rewarding people, rewarding them because they tried their best or they've earned something. That is not grace. Grace is simply this. Grace is God's unmerited favor to human beings. That's the theological answer. But here's simply, this is grace. Grace is God giving guilty sinners what they could never earn and could never deserve. Grace is God giving guilty sinners what they could never earn and could never deserve. Friends, we're all sinners. We don't deserve anything from God. We literally deserve nothing. Let me read to you what Pastor James Boyce says about this. We deserve nothing. Do we really deserve life, health, happiness? Do we deserve the gift of God's Holy Spirit or His keeping in our lives? Or the fact that God has made us heirs in Christ Jesus and one day He will share all His riches of God in nature? No way. We have all run from God. And we think, oh, that's when I was a non-believer. He says, even after we have been born again, we run from Him. Yet, when we were far from Him, God came to us dying for our sins, rising for our justification, and now living in the center, living to enter the life of those who would believe in Him and to guide all of them in His holiness. Friends, He says God loves us and will love us forever. That is grace. That is the heart of the gospel. God loves us and will love us forever. But notice Paul's words. He doesn't only mention the word grace. He says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is important because grace isn't just a theological concept. Grace comes to us in a person. Grace comes to us in a person, and that person, of course, is Jesus Christ. And if you have your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and then we're going to go there real quick. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. This is how the Apostle John describes Jesus. Gospel of John, chapter 1. And if you look down to verse 14, and we're going to look at 14 and 16. And this is what John says in 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 16, for from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Friends, and I'm not being funny, grace has a face, and that face is Jesus Christ. Grace came down to us in Jesus Christ. So John says He came full of grace and truth. And from His fullness, we have received Grace upon grace. And we can say, well, how far has he come down? Well, we just found that out a few months ago in Philippians chapter 2. Paul has told us the eternal Son of God took on flesh. He even humbled himself. He took the form of a servant and he became what? Obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Friends, that is grace. He didn't have to do it. And at the cross, Jesus bore the judgment of sin, Jesus bore the judgment sinners deserve. He bore our sin. He satisfied God's righteous wrath by dying on the cross and being buried. He died on the cross for our sins and was buried, but yet he rose again. So when Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, he isn't giving them a sentimental goodbye. He's not just saying, oh, may the grace of Christ be with your spirit. It's not some sentimental goodbye. He is pointing them back to the crucified and risen Christ. That's what he is talking about. And maybe, like those that were there in this church when this letter was read, and maybe some of you sit here and you say, well, I haven't lived like this. I struggle with rejoicing. And I struggle with being humble. I'm anxious. I'm very selfish. I fail. Listen again to this final sentence. And remember, Paul doesn't say, the performance of the Philippians be with your spirit. What does he say? He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Friends, our hope was never your perfect performance. We can't live this life. Our hope has always been in Jesus Christ. And His grace doesn't make us careless about holiness. In fact, because when we receive God's grace and we see that Christ is full of grace, that is the fuel. Grace is the fuel to make us want to know Jesus more. Grace is the fuel to make us want to spend our lives to know him more, to want to obey him, to spend our lives for him and not for ourselves. Because when you realize everything we possess in Christ has been given to us freely, how can we not want to spend the rest of our life for his glory? And if you have your Bibles there open again to Philippians 4, verse 23 brings us right back to verse 20. And we say about God's grace, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Friends, there's a circle here. Grace comes down, grace goes up. God pours grace upon undeserving sinners through Jesus Christ, his Son. He redeems sinners to spend their lives saying for the rest of their lives, spending their lives, to God be the glory. And friends, that is the Christian life. From grace through Christ for God's glory. And friends, before we leave this letter, I just quickly want us to see where Paul has brought us. Because the book of Philippians isn't a letter. He doesn't leave us with principles. He doesn't leave us with the techniques to be happier. He doesn't even leave us with the command to rejoice. Paul leaves us with Jesus Christ, the one who humbled himself, the one who became obedient upon death, unto death, the one to whom every knee will bow, the one who is our righteousness, the one whom Paul has counted all things as loss, the same Christ who will transform our lowly bodies to make us like his glorious body, the Christ who gives us peace, who gives us strength, the Christ who will supply our every need. And now we see the Christ whose grace will be with his people. And friends, after all of these months, as we studied in this book of Philippians, my prayer hasn't been, oh, I hope Lone Hill has learned all these things about God. My prayer is that we would treasure Christ more, that we would know him better, that we would know him more deeply, more completely, that we will desire his glory over my glory. Because every struggle that Paul has addressed in this letter will be over one day. And one day, friends, we will all stand before the King and say, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And what is the purpose of all that? It is to the glory of God. And friends, the letter of Philippians has been leading there all along. To the glory, to God be the glory. And as we reach this final letter, there is one question I want to leave with you. And this is it. What will you live for? What will you live for? Paul gave us his answer. He made it quick and to the point in chapter 1. For me to live is Christ. And now at the end of the letter, he tells us where that life is headed. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And friends, that is the Christian life. To live is Christ. And the goal is the glory of God. So I'll ask you again, what will you live for? Will you live for success? Will you live for comfort, recognition? Will you live for your possessions? Will you live for getting your plans and your needs met? Because friends, all those things will pass away. Every one of them. But one thing won't pass away. Christ will not pass away. His kingdom will not. His gospel will not. His glory will not. So whether God gives us much or he gives us little, and whether the road ahead in life is easy or difficult, and whether we are noticed or forgotten, and whether our lives unfold exactly how we planned or it takes us somewhere unexpected, my prayer is, may Christ be enough. His gospel is worth spending your life for. His grace will sustain you, and may he receive the glory. And friends, I don't know what lies ahead, as Brad said earlier. Our days are numbered. Some of us may not make it to the end of this day. We don't know what lies ahead, but we know the one who does. And the one who holds us. And Paul's final words are just as true for us as they were for the church of Philippi. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So my friends, let us live by that grace. Let us stand firm in Christ. And let us proclaim Christ and treasure him. And when all is said and done, may the testimony of our lives be sola de gloria. To God alone be glory. Let's pray. Lord, that is our prayer. That is our desire, Lord, that you alone will receive all glory. But Lord, again, we struggle, Lord. On this side of eternity, Lord, we have these bodies of sin. And Lord, and they have hunger, desires, Lord. And our prayer, Lord, my prayer is that we would live by your grace and your mercy constantly, Lord. Seeking your hand and your face, asking you for your grace as we interact with one another. Lord, Teach us, Lord, to love one another. Help us to learn to be kind to one another, to consider others more important than ourselves, as Paul has said. May we honor you by honoring others, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for your word. It is perfect in every way. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen.